Well, good morning. Well, a woman had just returned home from evening church service, and she was startled by an intruder. She caught the man in the act of robbing her home, and she yelled, "Stop! Acts 2:38." And the burglar just stopped in his tracks. And the woman calmly called the police and explained what she had done. And as the officer cuffed the man to take him in, he asked the burglar, "Why did you just stand there? I mean, all the old lady did was yell a scripture at you." And he said, "Scripture?" replied the burglar. "I thought she had an axe and 2:38s. On that note, we're going to be reading Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. So if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And if you don't have a Bible, you can just listen. But I'll have you stand as we read God's Word. Joshua 1, verses 1 through 8. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." This is God's word. You may be seated. Well, the book opens with the phrase, "after the death of Moses." What a scary time that must have been for Israel and for Joshua. Talk about big shoes to fill. For 40 years, Moses has been the man. He's faced Pharaoh, split the Red Sea, led the Israelites, met with God, received the Ten Commandments, settled disputes, and now he's dead. A hard act to follow. The first thing we're reminded of is people die, not God. Though Moses is dead, God's purposes are still very much alive. What are we going to do without these great leaders, Billy Graham and Chuck Colson and Martin Luther and John Calvin and William Wilberforce and Mother Teresa and Spurgeon? Well, God's sovereign, he's in control, and God's work isn't hindered by the death of one of his servants. He's not hamstrung or tied down, not wondering how the work is going to go on. He always raises people to fill the gaps. People die, but not God. He is eternal. David writes Psalm 90, verse 2. "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Secondly, when God calls someone to a task, he gives them the strength to complete it. This must have been a daunting task to Joshua, a huge challenge to lead 2 million people, many of them women and children, into a land that's 300,000 square miles, filled with inhabitants that live in walled cities and take it over. Think how he must have felt, how small and inadequate. Where are they going to get food to feed 2 million people? Where are they going to live? Where are they going to get weapons? Have you ever felt totally inadequate for a certain task? Feeling overwhelmed? I'm not qualified to do this. I've never done this before. How in the world are we going to get through this? And we read three times in the first 9 verses, be strong and courageous. The implication is Joshua felt afraid. He felt weak. Verse 9, don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Don't be terrified. What an enormous responsibility. And I think Joshua felt in over his head. And maybe he's not the only one. Life is full of challenges. A spouse dies, you're facing the unknown in the future, wondering how you're going to do it. Maybe you're facing the very real possibility of raising grandchildren or taking in new children or a niece or a nephew, and you're feeling small and inadequate. Your business is not doing well. You're facing an unknown future. A single parent raising kids, or you've been promoted to a new job and you feel way in over your head, or you're trying to take a stand for Christ in high school, or you're facing cancer and you're not sure you're up to the challenge, full of apprehension, suffering from anxiety. Most Dear Abby letters deal with people struggling with fear. Fear of the future, of the economy, of going to war, what our nation's going through, making a living, dying. And I see in these verses three gifts that God gives us to conquer our fear and our anxiety. Here's the first gift. God gives us his promises. Notice verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. What a promise. God promises to give Israel, to give Joshua the land, the promised land that was promised way back in Genesis to Abraham. Go to a land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. And this promise was repeated with this every succeeding generation. God reaffirmed the promise. All they had to do was trust and obey. But so often the Israelites went about acting defeated, like Eeyore or the 12 spies. What are we going to do? We look like grasshoppers compared to these people. What's so great about God's promises? Well, I'm glad you asked. Consider who's making the promise. God's promises are great because he is great. And I love the verses about God's greatness. Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praises. His greatness no one can fathom. No one. There was a kindergarten teacher, and she was observing the children drawing a picture. And she came to one little girl who was drawing so diligently. And she said, "What are you drawing?" And she said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And the teacher said, "Well, no one knows what God looks like." And without looking up, she said, "Well, they will in a minute." We can't even fathom how great God is. We can't even come close. He's indescribable. When people were in his presence, they fell down as though dead. And this great God is making these promises. One of my favorite passages in Scripture, one of my favorite verses is Numbers 23:19. God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? Rhetorical questions. No. He never fails. Never, ever, ever. Many years later, at the end of his life, at the end of this book, Joshua, who's now an old man, will say this: "As you can see, I'm about to go the way we all end up going. Know this with all your heart, with everything in you, that not one detail has failed of all the good things God, your God, promised you. It has all happened. Nothing's left undone, not so much as a word." God's promises are great because they're about great things, things that really matter. Not like if you get an A, I promise to give you $5, or a new truck next year, or go to a Seahawks game. Peter says he gives us exceedingly great and precious promises that truly matter. I mean, just look at some of these promises. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to take you with me, so that where I am, there you may be also. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, not even death. The Father of mercy and the God of all comfort will comfort you in your trials." Do any of you like knowing the end of the book before you read it? Or a movie before you see it? You know the good guys are going to win. And so you watch the movie with a different perspective because you already know the end. Well, here's the end. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And this gives us confidence. It doesn't mean Joshua will never be stressed out. Look at the battles Joshua had to fight. "But if you trust me and obey, you will be victorious." And I think this promise helped Joshua when things got really bad. What a comfort, what an assurance. I wonder if Joshua ever said to himself, verse 3, "I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses." God's promises are intended to free us to follow him. He's not telling Joshua just to suck it up. He's saying, "I have guaranteed, I have promised you victory, and it's yours for the taking." And he says the same to us. In this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Have you ever had someone say, "Just don't be afraid"? That doesn't help at all. It's like, well, just don't drink. It's not like a switch you can turn on or off. And three times he tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. And then he gives him three reasons that he can be. One, he's promised him this land. Number two, God gives Joshua and he gives us his presence. Notice verse 5. "No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Wow, that must have been a huge encouragement. He can face this huge task, this challenge, being thrust into this new position with incredible responsibility, trouble on the horizon, battles and giants and walled cities. And God says, "Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never abandon you. I will never leave you." Wow. How can Joshua be strong and courageous? How can he not be afraid? Because God is with him. And Joshua isn't the only one. David says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace, who is with them? And who is with Daniel in the lion's den? And who is with Elisha and Elijah. And the amazing thing is, who is with us? You and I have been given the same exact promise. Hebrews 13:5. For God has said, I will never, never fail you, nor forsake you. What does that mean? Maybe you're thinking, well, I've heard the stories of Daniel and Esther and David and missionaries. But that's not my experience. That's not the God I know. And I love what the writer of Hebrews says 3 verses later, Hebrews 13:8. For Jesus doesn't change. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, he's always totally himself. The same God that Paul served is the same God you serve. Whatever situation you find yourself in right now, you're not there by yourself. And you will never go through anything by yourself. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. And you have a heavenly Father who cares for you, who loves you, who's watching out for you. And just as Joshua goes into the land to conquer it, it's because God is with him. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. God's presence doesn't mean things will always go smoothly. On more than one occasion, Moses said, I cannot bear this people alone. And the fact that God has to tell Joshua to be strong and courageous means he feels weak. To be of good courage means he was frightened. And he tells him in verse 9 not to be discouraged. It means he was seriously considering whether he was up to this task or not. But when disaster strikes and troubles come, sickness and loved ones die and we lose jobs, and you can't explain what's happening, and it's easy to believe God has let you down, that he doesn't care, the Bible is clear. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And so when trouble calls on you, you call on God. I love these verses in Isaiah 43. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, because I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You are precious and honored in my sight, and I love you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. The Christian finds safety not in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. And the bigger question is, the bigger question is not, is God with me? It's, am I with him? Am I trusting him that he will provide? Am I obeying him? Am I waiting on him? Am I surrendering my life to him? Courage and confidence that doesn't rest on Christ's presence isn't courage. It's audacity. It's foolishness. Trusting in anything else other than God to get us through this life and into eternity is going to collapse. Whether it's a savings account, the military, the government, your education, your wisdom, your strength, some trust in Harriet, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. A wise person is one who hears the Lord and obeys him. What do we do when we see the waters rising and the wind and the waves coming? Like Peter, we cry out, Lord, save me. I'm drowning. And he does. A story is told of Martin Luther, who was so discouraged. And finally, his wife, Catherine, couldn't take it any longer. So she dressed in funeral garb. And Martin Luther came home, and his wife, Catherine, was dressed in funeral attire. And he said, what's wrong? Who died? And she says, well, apparently God must have died, because that's the way you're acting. I love it when God speaks through our wives, right? My wife's voice often sounds like the Holy Spirit's. A couple of months ago, and this is crazy. This is actually probably 6 months ago. Moving to Helena, not knowing anyone, I vaguely knew Vince and Pastor Jim. That was it. Pretty daunting, at least for me. I love security. Grew up in Missoula. All my roots are there. Not knowing anyone in Helena. Leaving from a full-time job to a part-time. A bit fearful. So my son Ethan comes in and shares this verse with me. Dad, I have this verse I need to share with you. Isaiah 41:10. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Right after that verse, I come to church, and our secretary at that time, Janine, had put a bowl of candy in my office downstairs with a book mark. And lo and behold, it's Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And I'm thinking, that's really weird. Two times in less than 6 hours. I come upstairs, and lo and behold, there's a new poster hanging in the secretary's office, Isaiah 41:10. And I'm thinking, what is going on? Never even heard of this verse until now. Get in my car to go home, and I'm listening to YNOP, or Network of Praise, and they said, guess what the number one shared verse was last year on the YouVersion app of the Bible? You'll never guess this. Isaiah 41:10, shared over 350,000 times last year. Then I get home, and my read through the year Bible that I'm going through, guess what chapter I'm in? Isaiah 41. Crazy. But we need to hear it over and over again. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be discouraged, for I am your God. Number three, God gives us the power of his word. Notice verses 7 and 8. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be successful, prosperous and successful. Isn't it interesting that Joshua, who's on the brink of an incredible military battle, before God gives him any maps or talks to him about strategy or tactics, he talks to Joshua about his heart. And he says, if you don't stray to the right or to the left, if you follow my instructions in this book, you will be successful. The Great Omission by Dallas Willard, professor of philosophy at the University of Southern California. Here's what he writes. Professor of philosophy at the University of Southern California. My wife says I always say it wrong. Southern, I don't know. I often tell people I can give them one verse that is worth more than any college education. So you go to Carroll College, it's $40,000 a year right now. 4 years, $160,000. I can give you one verse that is worth more than any college education. And this is coming from a professor of philosophy. It is Joshua 1:8. It will guarantee you the life that you only dimly dreamed to be possible. That is quite the claim. One verse that's worth more than any college education? Here's the principle of life. Obedience to God brings victory. Disobedience brings defeat. Whether it is a country or an individual, to be successful in life and in eternity, we must meditate and obey God's word. Think of the headaches and the heartaches that we would be spared by obeying him when it comes to marriage, parenting, business, friendships, relationships. But if you're like me, we turn to all these other things before we turn to the word of God. And many of them aren't bad. Conferences, books. I love the metaphors and the similes that God's word is compared to. A lamp, a headlight that guides us, water that refreshes us and cleanses us. Peter said God's word is a seed that when properly planted brings forth life, fruit, honey, gold, more precious than gold, milk that nourishes babies. The writer of Hebrews compares God's word to meat that gives us strength. Jeremiah compares God's word to fire. Ephesians and Hebrews compares God's word to a sword that has the ability to pierce our heart. Hebrews 4:12, God's word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword and cuts as deep as the place where soul and spirit meet, the place where joints and marrow meet. God's word judges a person's thoughts and intentions. You see, we don't so much study the Bible as the Bible studies us. It's like an X-ray machine, a scalpel, all in one. And God takes his word and it cuts deep into our hearts and it lays it open and we're exposed right before his eyes. And maybe you've experienced this. You sit down to read the Bible and it sifts and analyzes and reveals your emotions and your thoughts and your attitudes, and you're confronted by your lack of love or your selfishness or your pride or your bitterness or your unforgiving spirit. Johnny loved his mom's strawberry jam, and she put it on the top shelf and told him not to get into it while she ran some errands. Well, he resisted for a while, but finally succumbed. And he put the chair by the counter and he climbed up and he could just reach his fingers into the jam. And he was enjoying this illicit treat when he heard his mom coming. And so he quickly climbed down and he was standing there looking innocent when she walked in. Here he is. And his mom said, "Johnny, have you been in the jam?" And he looked her right in the eye and he said, "No, ma'am." And she repeated, "Johnny, have you been in the jam?" And his eyes fell down to her belt line and he said, "No, ma'am." The third time she asked, and this time his eyes fell to her shoes, but still he said, "No, ma'am." She asked a fourth time, "Johnny, have you been in my jam?" And this time his eyes fell even lower, so low that he looked right in the middle of his shirt and he saw the spot of strawberry jam. And that's how God's word works. The first time you hear it and you're thinking, "Man, this stuff really applies to my neighbor." I wish he were here. The second time through it, and you're thinking, man, I hope so-and-so is listening to this over there in that row. And the third time you hear it, and you kind of are thinking, man, I hope my wife is listening. This will really help our marriage. And the fourth time you look down and you see the spot on your own shirt and you say, oh, Lord, I need to deal with my own sin. And the word reproves us. And so the prophet Nathan comes to David and tells a story. And David's eyes are slowly opened. You're the man. I hate this, but I love it. It's one of the huge benefits of God's word and of being one of his children. A number of years ago, when fishing with my uncle on Flathead Lake, and we caught between my cousins and my uncle over 100 whitefish. It's one of those really hot summers in Montana, like over 100 degrees. We brought these fish home to clean, and my dad said, I don't want them in my garbage can. So we filleted all these fish, and we thought, what are we going to do with all the guts? So we put them all in a big black garbage sack, and we're running around Missoula, and in the back of my uncle's minivan is this huge sack of fish guts. We go to a park to dispose of these fish guts, and sneaking around, trying to look, make sure no one's at the park, and we're going to dump these fish guts in the public trash can, and the bag rips, and there's fish everywhere in the back of his minivan, all over, and we quickly stuff it all back in the van, and we take off, and we went to the Jiffy Lube down the corner, and able to just toss all those guts into the big dumpster there. And 2 weeks later, my uncle returns back to Colorado, and he's leading his Bible study, and he's using a serendipity, I think, Bible tool or whatever, and the first question is, if someone dumped garbage into your dumpster, how would you like it? My uncle calls me and he says, Eric, I'm feeling really convicted about what we did. Well, he's down in Colorado. I said, well, I am too. I'll go down and talk to the manager tomorrow. So I drive down to Jiffy Lube, sweating bullets. Get the manager, and I said, you know, 2 weeks ago we came and I dumped a bunch of fish in your dumpster, and I just want to apologize. I'm a Christian, and I knew that was wrong, and I just am here to apologize to you. And he's, was that what that blankety-blank smell was? Yes, I'm sorry. And you want to have a great year, 2019? Be prepared for anything that comes your way. Committing yourself to God's word. Spurgeon said, nobody ever outgrows Scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years. Maybe reading through the Bible in a year, it's not like a quota. You have to make it through. It's to meet with God. But the power of God's word is like no other. Other books were given for our information, but the Bible was given for our transformation. Pretty amazing. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your promises. So many incredible promises. And thank you that you've given us these great and precious promises. Standing on the promises. This firm foundation. Thank you, Lord, for your promises and that you're not a man that you should lie. You are completely trustworthy. Thank you so much for that. And thank you, Lord, for your presence, that you will never leave us or forsake us. That there's never a situation that we will go through that you're not right there with us, even though it may not feel like it or it may not seem like it. I thank you that you're always with us. Blessed are you, Thomas, because you've seen me, but more blessed are those who've never seen me and yet still believe in me. And Lord, we believe that you are with us. And Lord, thank you for the power of your word. The word of God. Ah, it's incredible. And I pray that you would help us to fall in love more and more with your word. That as we get into your word and we study it and we apply it to our lives, that we would see this blessing that you're talking about. And I pray for our kids that more than anything else, more than getting a good job or making lots of money or being healthy, that they would walk in the light. They would walk in the truth. That they would love you. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen.